Hello and welcome back to St. Bede's Anglican Church, Tucson, Arizona. Today we're recording our seventh roundtable podcast. The topic today is evangelism. My name is Daniel Boyle. I'm a lay reader at St. Bede's, and joining me today are Father Jim Byram, our rector, Deacon Nate Blackwell, and my fellow lay reader, Tom Saunders. At the end of Matthew, it reads, Matthew 18, chapter 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So, what does evangelism mean for you as a Christian? That the Great Commission is central to being a Christian, is telling other people about Jesus. It can be very challenging. When you think of evangelism, what do you think, just right off the bat?
I go back to the root words, the good news. Spreading the good message, telling the good message that God has sent his Son into the world to draw us close to him and redeem us, and that we may be in fellowship with God through that.
What do you think some of the barriers are to doing that? And I think if I think about sharing the gospel, especially with a close family member, say somebody I don't know whether they believe or not, and nothing could be seen more intimidating, you know.
Yeah.
I'm sure I'm not the only one. And yet, we love Jesus so much, sometimes for me it almost seems like it's hard to talk about someone you care about that much, almost like a loving kind of relationship. But it's also just, quite frankly, awkward because you're afraid of being rejected or offending somebody. Maybe this is not the right question, but why do you think we don't do it as much as we should?
No, I think a lot of people, the first thing they think about it is, oh, it's pressure. It's on me to seal the deal. And quite honestly, the Scripture would say that it's Christ. It's Christ through the Holy Spirit that is drawing people to Himself. That we are ambassadors of Christ. He does that from what we read in Matthew. That being right before His ascension, we talked about it during ascension and Pentecost, that Christ does go up, so the Holy Spirit will come down, so that we will go out. So there is a charge that we are given as ambassadors, but I think for many people, they feel scared, perplexed, intimidated. But there's one particular author that I've read in the past, that and he makes it quite clear that, you know, we're just there to begin to sow. To sow something, to plant something, maybe to help answer that one question that may not take them all the way up to Jesus, but that is taking them along the way. And so I think so many people feel like, you know, oh, in one conversation I've got to go from A to Z. Now that's not to say that we don't shy away from professing Christ and proclaiming the good news, as Tom said, but it also begs the question that, well, what is your motive? Are you truly desiring to have a relationship with this person in front of you and help draw them to Christ, or is it just an argument that you're trying to win, or a project, a convert that you're just trying to make, with little regard to what happens next?
I don't want to be overly critical, but it was in my childhood and my growing up, it was in the fundamentalist end of evangelical Christianity, or fundamentalist wing. And again, it's sort of an American thing, and I don't want to criticize U.S. culture or the culture of evangelicals, but there were literally people who had notches in their Bible for people who they got to pray the sinner's prayer. And some of the techniques, and again, I don't want to be critical, but they were basically taken out of marketing, basically crass salesmanship. Yeah. And I felt like, am I trying to sell my Lord and Savior like I'd sell a, you know,
used car,
71 Nova or something like that? You know? And I can't sell anything. I'm not a salesman. And there are people who are gifted apologists who can make arguments in a gentle and persuasive way that I can't. And they're not salesmen, but they use persuasive and intellectual techniques. So I'm not throwing that all out. But I looked at some of the Anabaptist traditions in Europe, and their method of evangelism was, come be with us. Come see who we are. And come see what we do and what we say. Mm-hmm. And we want through our life and our life together to show you who Jesus is, and come walk with us. And for me, again, personality-wise, that sort of evangelism is so much more at home to me.
Yeah.
And if I can... I had a person I was visiting who was terminally ill, and she told me at first, don't come see me, and then she kind of changed her mind, let me come in. And there was a guy working maintenance who was a very serious Christian, and we were talking about him. And 3 days before she died, she said, you and he have peace. How do I get that peace? Mm. And then I could go through the plan of salvation, which she readily accepted at that late point in her life.
Mm. I think part of the complexity of evangelism is, before you can understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news.
Right.
And it's very hard to not appear as if you're judging someone when you just tell them the basics, that we are not right with God on our own. And it's not because we're such horrible people, but we are sinners. And because God is holy, those two things need to be reconciled. And for many people, they struggle all their lives thinking that the onus in that reconciliation is on them to be a better person. If only I'm a better person, God will love me. So they spend their life basically frustrated and never knowing with any certainty whether they've attained enough to be loved by God. Well, I mean, the gospel is, no, God loves you, but he's also holy. And he also is the one who has the solution to man's dilemma of being a sinner. And that solution is his son and our placing our faith and trust in him. So I think we live in a very difficult time, in that as soon as you start saying, you know, you're not right with God, and try to do that in a way that's not a personal attack, but that's how people will many times experience that. So I think you have to be very soft in not saying to someone, you know, there's something wrong with you. Well, there's something wrong with all of us in the sense of not being right with God. And then you can get into, and once you've accepted that, then the joy and the fun can begin. Once you've accepted that, in that issue of being in a right relationship with God is settled because you've come to believe, that's when you can start this process of sanctification and fellowship with other Christians and experiencing, you know, a thirst for Christ and learning more and discipling and all of the things that go with the Christian life. But I think people ought to be a little bit fearful about evangelism, only in the sense that the starting point is the fact that we are not exactly in a right relationship with God, and that God can't undo his holiness.
And
that's who he is.
If you sugarcoat it, so you're really robbing them of something. And because, and I agree with you, that's part of my apprehension too. You know, it's very awkward, or at least it feels like maybe it would be to giving the bad news part. But if the few times people really kind of come to me and are open and want to know, they already kind of know something's wrong, or they wouldn't really be open. And if you start off with, you know, just believe in Jesus and you're good, that really doesn't. You're not really giving them the perspective and the validation. They might not initially agree with what the bad news part is, but if you don't give them that first, they may not really understand it well enough to appreciate all of it and really scratch them where they itch.
It's funny, not always, but I used to visit jail inmates, and it was kind of black and white. It's either I'm not that bad, I don't need, you know, I'm okay, or I'm just so bad God can't do anything with me. There weren't a lot of people in between, and I sort of wonder if that's not just jail inmates, if that's all of us. I remember guys that were just pretty rotten characters. Oh, I'm not that bad. God's not going to send me to hell. I'm not that bad. I know people a lot worse than me. And then people, oh, I'm so bad that I'm not even going to try.
Yeah, you would emphasize different things. Yeah. Those two different people. Even though you're probably going to mention both. Yeah.
And the magnitude of what Christ accomplished can only be understood when you understand the dilemma that, mm-hmm. that we're in. Otherwise, Jesus gets reduced to just being a buddy.
Yeah,
you know, have Jesus as your buddy. You know, no, it's not how it works. Although he is your friend.
That's part of it, but not all of it.
So, how do you personally, imagine a friend comes to you and they ask you that question, you know, Tom, how do you have that peace? How do you make those first steps? Do you have certain things in mind that you want to share? Is it more of a, you kind of customize things based on the person, how they know it? I don't want to use the word technique, but do you have a certain way of starting that conversation, or does it really just vary with everybody, do you think?
I think it varies with different people. You want to reach people where they are.
Yeah.
You want to talk to them in the kind of language that they'll understand, and you want to listen a lot. And for me, I just can't be in a hurry. If I don't, you know, I think if God's working in someone's life, I don't have to worry about sealing the deal that moment. We can come back and talk as many times as it takes to have them understand and come to their readiness through the Holy Spirit. I had a friend in Mexico, and it was almost a year we would meet weekly and talk. And finally, after about 9 months, said, yeah. Yeah, I understand that I'm ready, but there was a whole lot of other things going on, reading C.S. Lewis, for example, and looking at all kinds of other things, and looking at that person's childhood and how they were raised in religion, and so it wasn't just me, and it was a lot of things.
I think for ourselves, I mean, certainly we do have to come with a sense of the knowledge of what we're talking about. I mean, we do have to be ourselves buried in the gospel. We have to understand how to use it wisely, the wisdom that it takes to articulate that. I think we also have to be people of character ourselves, where it isn't just something that we are putting ourselves up on a pulpit and preaching down to people, but that actually when we come and be amongst people, that they can see that we are actually living out that which we profess. So I think in some ways it does start with us and in prayer, but I totally agree with Tom that when it comes to that other person, it's a lot of questions. It's a lot of, you know, where are you at? Where are you coming from? if you are so fortunate, and to be quite honest, it doesn't happen as often as we'd like, where someone just comes and says, you know, hey, like that story that Tom just mentioned about, you know, the person coming and saying, you know, I want what you have. That's such an incredible story because it so happens so rarely. So many times it's more about just being available to someone to listen, but then responding to their questions with more questions back to them. I think we can't just quickly jump into, you know, some formula where, you know, people will say, oh, you know, use things like the Romans Road, just go right into that. I don't know. People just may not be ready to quite understand that. I think you really have to see where is God beginning with them, and just ask more questions just to continue to draw them out. And you may be dealing with somebody that knows a whole lot about religion, but is angry, frustrated, saddened maybe by something that they blame God. So to go right to the Bible immediately with somebody like them, I mean, that may just be something that just aggravates them even more.
Yeah, it comes off as being disingenuous. It's not the real Nate I'm talking. I've moved into salesman mode.
Yeah,
related to that, and I agree, we need to be people of character. But when you walk with somebody for 9 months to a year in that relationship, they see your failings and shortcomings, and I get to say, yeah, I haven't arrived yet, and talk about constant growth as a believer, and my view that gift of sanctification, that as I submit to the Holy Spirit and grow closer to God, I grow closer to what God intended me to be.
Yeah.
Because if you walk with somebody that long, they're going to see you mess up.
Yeah.
Big, small, or not.
Yeah.
And that was actually, in that case, I think, helpful for that person to say, yeah, you kind of messed up there. Yeah, I did. Here's how I see that, and here's why I confess and repent and try to move in the right direction, because it makes me closer to God and makes me more whole.
That's so important, and I think we've talked about that in some of the other podcasts, that, you know, even as we're doing this, we're not pointing to ourselves and our own experience and our own lives and look at what God did for me, because, yeah, if you truly are having a relationship with this person, they know, well, yeah, but I just saw you arguing with your kids, or, you know, you were really short with your wife there a little bit ago. Really? Are you really following everything that you say that you are? It's always pointing to Christ and admitting our shortcomings, and but pointing to Him, to where we are being more and more sanctified, like Tom was saying, and then pointing back to what Jim was saying, that more and more as we draw closer to God, we see that, yes, He is our friend, but boy, we are more, the realization of how far yet we have to come is just glowingly apparent.
And related to all that is, we may walk in on just one chapter of the book of their conversion experience.
Yeah.
We may not walk with them all the way to where they come to faith or reject faith. There's a lot of people along the way, and I ran into that when I found out that somebody I'd spent some time with, and I was me who said, you know, this isn't going anywhere.
Yeah.
Come to church, please, if you want, you know, because I was done.
Yeah.
And found out later, after I'd left the scene completely, that someone walked again with that person and they came to faith.
Yeah, some of the disciples, all you hear about them is they just went to another disciple and said, hey, I think we've found Messiah. Let me come bring you to Him.
Yeah.
And that's all you hear about Him. But, boy, without that introduction.
Well, I think it's important, too, for the invitation to also be, you know, I really love my church, and why don't you come one Sunday and give it a try and experience worship, fellowship, a class, a Bible study, whatever is going on that Sunday. Because I think until a person is walk with Christ as being centered in the communal life of Christ's body, the church, we are Christ's body, alive, and hopefully they have a good experience that Sunday when they come. But it's also a good way to say, well, I hate to tell you this, but you're never going to be perfect, and there's no church that's ever going to be perfect. So welcome to the real world of spiritual life.
Yeah.
And but you're a part of the body. You know, if you come and take part, your gifts will be used. You'll learn. You'll grow. It's part of that sanctification. You know, part of what it means to be a Christian is putting up with some of the stuff in the church, learning how to do that, because it's not all perfect.
I think it was Francis Chan, when he was a pastor, a woman came up to him after the service and says, "Pastor, I was very disappointed with worship today." And he said, "That's okay, we weren't worshiping you."
Yeah.
And that's, going back to evangelism, that's why we come together as a body of believers. Not, I hope we have a good time, but not for that, but to focus on Christ and grow closer to Him, worship God, worship the Trinity in what we do.
Yeah, it really is about being drawn out of the world and placed into the body of Christ. You look at the Gospel of Matthew, there's a point at the end of chapter 4 where there are crowds that are just coming, and people are just thronging to Jesus. And then his next thought is, okay, chapter 5, let's sit them all down and let's do the Sermon on the Mount. And he is not there to draw a crowd and bring people in. He's bringing people to himself and then saying, okay, this is how you treat one another. This is how you are going to respond to the gospel. This is what I have come to usher in, this kingdom. And even as you hear that, you're left with, oh gosh, I'm supposed to be perfect, or I'm supposed to treat my brother or sister that way. Gosh, I can't. And that just even more, you're even more come to the conclusion of why it is that he had to come and do what he was called to do.
Most of Jesus' initial encounters with his disciples, you find this in the first few chapters of the Gospels, are very simple invitations. Come follow me, come and see. Very like a personal invitation. So I think that one of the things that Father Jim just brought up is really simple but profound, is the personal invitation to something concrete. Come to church, to pray with a person, to introduce them to what the Christian life is, can be profound, but a kind of easy way to get the ball rolling, especially for people who seem to be searching. And it's interesting that it's so few words. As Nate just brought up, he did go through the Sermon on the Mount. Before that, there was the simple invitation to his disciples, come and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't lay it all out for them in a big treatise, you know, like a Roman road style thing. Although, you know, they would learn all of that stuff eventually, so he had both. Is anybody... Well, Tom, you mentioned that that one example that you had was someone you were working for 9 months. And I think that's another barrier, at least for me. I think about myself as, I'm here, I have to seal the deal. How am I going to do this? I'm not going to represent things well. And another thing that I think, at least can only speak for myself, is intimidating is, you know, what if they don't just kind of turn around and agree with it all at once?
Well, this person didn't. Came to faith, made a decision for Christ, and a lot of the behaviors from before stayed along, and moved to another country. We were in touch briefly. This was before the internet. Lost touch, heard back 13, 14 years later. I don't know what exactly happened. I do know people that I had worked with in that particular setting are still living the Christian life, and I don't consider myself responsible for their salvation. I was part of the process, and God was the author and sustainer of their salvation, and as they submit to God's love, they're still going.
Well, and we need to remember, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the work of the Holy Absolutely. Spirit, lest we get big heads about our role. You know, I've always loved the image of John the Baptist, who, you know, had this real following. I'm sure it was for his ego a big thing. You know, they came out, you know, by the mobs to be baptized and to hear him preach. But when Jesus came, you know, John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. And anyone who wants to be an evangelist in the true sense of that needs that level of humility to take themselves out of it and just point people to him. And, you know, a lot of my serious consideration of Christ came through my naval friend at Michigan State University, John Neely, who just walked alongside me, befriended me. We had a wonderful relationship, and he was not ashamed of the gospel. And he was so happy to find someone who didn't beat him up over all that. I was very receptive that we formed a natural bond just because the timing was a God thing. He came into my life at the very time I think God knew I was fumbling around, even though I'd gone to church all my life. I'd never heard the gospel quite the way John took it, and I'll always be grateful for John's patience and thoughtfulness and sincerity. You know, he didn't come across as someone who had all the answers. He came across as someone who loved me, and because of that, I was more open to hearing what he had to say about Christ.
Yeah, I mean, we laughed a little bit ago when you mentioned about how he was thankful that you didn't beat him up. I mean, to be honest, that is going to happen as well.
Yeah.
But Christ calls us to be faithful and to preach all that he has commanded. If you have somebody that, having done that, they turn away and reject the gospel, then that's not of anything that we did wrong or something that we could have done better. In fact, we've done the work that God has asked us to do. For whatever reason, that person has just chosen to reject the good news. But to those that we have success, again, we're always to be pointing it to Christ, that it was Christ who achieved that result. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, who were kind of bickering and putting themselves in little sects and little niche groups, little cliques, he wrote, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, you are God's building." So we do have a call and opportunities to serve God in that purpose. But back to the idea of what we were talking earlier about sowing and reaping, that we may not always see the fruits of our labors, and it may be someone else who has that last conversation where it does come to the point where God gives them that gift of saving faith, and they do they do come to faith and accepting Christ as Lord and Savior.
One of the greatest challenges today for us is the challenge of the universality of universalism, where people kind of who really haven't been raised knowing the Christian story have been sort of talked into believing that God's love is so great that everyone is going to heaven. And it's a sad reality that because of this sense of universalism, people therefore conclude that it doesn't matter how you get there. You can believe in this or you can believe in that, and that really doesn't, as long as you believe in something. And that is not kind of the essence of the Christian story. And in all of the other world religions, again, the emphasis is on working your way to God, who's somewhere out there, and your goal is to work your way to Him. Well, that's the antithesis of the Christian story. No, you don't work your way to Him. God worked His way to you. He came to die for you. You don't have to struggle until you find Him, because first of all, you never will that way. So this universalism really throws a horrible curveball into the whole realm of evangelism, because the good news, again, is tied to the story of God's incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. And but as long as people think it doesn't matter what you believe, because God loves you anyways, which is a partial truth, He will love you anyways, but that's a dangerous slope that the world is in.
Yeah, the obstacle, I think, with that is if you come from that syncretistic kind of universal mentality that so many people have, God just loves us the way we are, that kind of thing, then presenting a message that's contrary to that just in many people's mind just means that you're a hateful person.
Yep.
And so, and you're misunderstanding God, and so that I totally agree with that. That's a real challenge and a kind of perversion of, actually, I think most people's religious views, not just Christians, but and not every religion believes that you can all come to God any way you want. So it's not just Christians that they do a disservice to. So to wrap it up, any closing advice, thoughts on evangelism?
I would just point out what we said before, that it is important that being drawn by the good news of the gospel, it is drawing you into Christ's body. That there is, as Paul said in Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That we do place a high honor, privilege, and just salient purpose for the word of God as being an opportunity where God imparts His grace to us. So for anyone that perhaps is hearing this, consider this the opportunity, that call. You may not be approached by someone on the street to ask you if you know Christ. Consider this that opportunity. And I think just the fact that you've listened to us banter this long shows that there is God can be working within you to draw you closer to Him, and that we certainly would love the opportunity to meet you and just by preaching and the sacraments that we have here at St. Bede's, that God does wish to impart His grace and love to those who are called and who by faith in Christ are receiving Him.
You know, I would point people, when they start thinking about evangelism, to the very first evangelists, which were a bunch of shepherds out abiding, watching over their flocks by night. And this is what happened. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all people." You know, their first reaction was, I guess, what you would anticipate. They were frightened. And if you ask people in this church or any church, "Well, today we're all going to go out and share the good news," probably a lot of them might have that same initial fear. But the angel says, "Wait a minute. This is good news. You're carrying a message of good news." And I think that's an important thing to remember about the very first evangelists. They were afraid too. And yet, God says to them, "Be not afraid." So you got to get over some of that fear, folks. Do it, as Nike would say.
Just do it.
Just do it. Yeah.
And they were a lot less prepared than most of us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, we talked about a lot of things today in our subject of evangelism. We've talked about the risk of rejection, that things might not go right. That we still need to go out there and spread the message of Jesus, although that can be very challenging sometimes. But that it's not all on us, so to speak, that we're not here to seal the deal, that we don't get to decide who will believe and who will not believe. Our message and our role is to be present ourselves legitimately and to care for the other person and to share the love that we have with Jesus with others. Tom, could you end us in prayer tonight?
Our God in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful news that you sent your Son to come to this earth so that we could be in full fellowship and communion with you, our God, our Creator, the one who makes everything in order and makes everything right. And give us the love that you have to reach out to others, to share this message. Help us to be guided by your Holy Spirit as we share, and send your Spirit ahead to open hearts and minds so that those who need to hear it will receive. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.